digital ministry is fine. And I thought to myself, you know, we get hundreds of people, really a week, who listen to the Black Creek Baptist Church off of digital ministry. And, you know, that's, which is a blessing. There's generally in any given week, 80 to 90 distinctly different people who will listen to a message on one soul at a time. And there's a lot more hits than that because there's some people who listen to a number of messages, but 80 to 90 distinctly different people. The same person looks at it twice. They're not counted on the main counting thing. And then the other one, Pure Cambridge Text. Thank you. Pure Cambridge Text. We get a small day is 25 distinct different people looking at it. That's a very small day. Yesterday there were like 41 different, distinctly different people who went on there and read things on it. So again, God's blessed us with a digital reach out and just people who watch that kind of thing. But let's all turn, if we would, to 1 John chapter 5. Stephen, would you be so kind as to pray for this service?
My Father, I thank you for getting us all here safely, and I pray that you would give Father the words to speak that we need to hear, and that we hear it. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.
Amen. All right, so 1 John 5 and verse 5, the question is asked, who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Okay, so the question is asked, who else but someone that believes Jesus, Son of God, has overcome the world, okay? And I want to look at that a little bit because, again, it goes back to that thing of definitions. Years ago, Walter Martin wrote a book called Kingdom of the Cults. And in that, where he talks about the various cults that are out there and includes Jehovah's Witness, Mormonism, and different ones like that. He talks about how they use the same terminology that Christianity uses, but when you read behind it, it's somewhat different, okay? You know, it's like driving to someone's house because they're named John Asquith, and you knock on the door and find out it's actually a good-looking, respectable person. You realize, hey, that's not the John Asquith I know, all right? You know, so same name, but a different person behind it. So when we talk about Jesus as the Son of God, what do we mean by that? What do we mean by he's the Son of God? And we're going to look at that a little bit more intensely here. So if you would, go back with me to Luke chapter 1. And again, just go to any bar in Olean and ask anybody walking out, is Jesus the Son of God? They can be deep in their cups. Yeah, he's the Son of God, you know. And well, does that mean that he's overcome the world? No, it doesn't look like he's overcome the world, all right? It's like the world's pretty well overcome him, all right? So what do we mean by that? So in Luke chapter 1, and we'll go to verse 35, and this is the conversation between Mary and the angel. When Mary finds out that she is that young woman prophesied of who would bear a child, and not just a young woman, but a virgin, okay? And there's a lot of confusion over that in the book of Isaiah. It says, behold, a virgin shall conceive and give birth. And a lot of the new Bibles, and even I've seen Jewish translations where they call that a young woman there. And the reason is because the actual word talks about a young woman wearing a veil. Okay. And again, the words, one time, let me put it this way. Years ago, when I first got out of the military, I went to my friend's house in Yonkers, New York. And when I went in there, you know, it's just a typical suburban neighborhood. But when you walk in, you're walking into a Czechoslovakian house from the 1930s. And a Jewish Czechoslovakian house. Just all this old, almost Victorian-like furniture and everything. And, you know, his parents were both concentration camp survivors, his father having been in a Russian one, his mother having been in a German one. And Arnold was a rock and roller. I lived on the streets with him at one point, you know. But regardless of that, you know, we walk into their house, and I wanted to look, you know, at their religious books, and they had a parallel English Hebrew Bible. And when I opened it up, it actually, the chief rabbi of London in the 1800s, it just said, we're using the King James Bible. It's a good translation of the Hebrew Bible, okay? That's our parallel Bible. But when I went through it, there were a few places they changed. And one of them was, behold, a virgin shall conceive and give birth. They put, a young woman shall conceive and give birth. And I thought, well, that's interesting. But then I found out that that Hebrew word, Alma, is in your Bible four times. And three of the times the Jews translated as virgin. When they run into it, they're, oh, that's not virgin. All right. And technically, what it means is a young woman with a veil. And under Hebrew custom, what woman wore the veil? Okay. What did Rebecca do when she saw Isaac? She put her veil on. Okay. Why? She's not known a man. People go to the place in Genesis where Tamar plays the harlot. And that's a fascinating thing. And there's one of two possibilities, because she puts a veil on. I'm going to give you two possibilities why. Number one, she is a Canaanite. Okay, they may have different customs, but the second one is more insidious. Under Babylonian custom, a woman could not be married until she had played the whore in the temple for her god. Okay, under Babylonian custom, a woman could not get married. She had to go into that and offer herself as a harlot there. Rich and good looking women, men would be waiting for that birthday. They'd outbid it. They said that some women sat there for years. All right. Oh, and no man particularly interested in taking that one. Now, that gives you an idea how vile Babylon was, okay? So I'm not particularly sure why Tamar wore a veil there, all right? But keep in mind, she was not Jewish. She was a Canaanite. What's also interesting is the child that came from that, who is half Canaanite, you can follow their lineage, and they had great honor within Israel. So this idea that somehow God, you know, didn't like black people or something, well, that doesn't make much sense, because Tamar was clearly black, and that child and his lineage, they were confectioners in the days of Solomon, okay? And, but, you know, making sweet things and such for the kingdom. But regardless of that, here's the conversation with Mary. When the angel comes up and tells her, Mary, you're the young lady with the veil. You're the virgin that's going to bear this child. And Mary asked the question, we'll look at verse 34. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? How's that going to be? Okay. Verse 35. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Two members of the Trinity get involved in this. The Holy Ghost, being the third member of the Trinity, that one that kept himself hidden in that Old Testament, but who worked behind the scenes because his job is to manifest Jesus Christ, and then the power of the highest, that's a name for the Father there, okay, shall overshadow thee, therefore that holy thing. Now, isn't that fascinating? That holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Capital S, okay? So let's ask ourselves a question here. The Spirit of Jesus Christ, was there ever a time it was created? No, he's eternal. It tells you that in the book of John, that which was from the beginning, okay? The Word was from the beginning, okay? How about his soul? Was it ever created? No, his soul is eternal. It has always existed. What is there that didn't always exist? The body, okay? And therefore, your King James Bible calls it, that holy thing shall be called the Son of God. His spirit wasn't born of God. His soul wasn't born of God. His body is born of God, okay? And, you know, Catholics and Protestants, and again, Baptists are not Protestants. But Catholics and Protestants, and again, why do we say that? Because they never protested. There have always been Baptist churches all the way back to the cross, okay? When the Reformation started, you know what the Protestants called the Baptists? They said, those are our stepchildren. They called them their stepchildren. There's a tremendous book written called The Stepchildren. Verdun writes it. I think it's the stepchildren of the Reformation. He goes in it. But there's a lot of them. The Amish themselves often publish a book, and the Mennonites, called The Martyr's Mirror. And there they'll give you, for every single century, they've cataloged the martyrs who died because they believed in adult baptism and would never join up. When Constantine, and let's give you a little history, in the year 300-some, Constantine didn't convert the Roman Church or the Roman Empire to Christianity. He converted Christianity to the Roman Empire.
Yeah.
Okay? In other words, he made it a rule that everyone had to become a Christian. Then what did they do? They went out there and changed all the saints' names, or all their gods' names, to saints' names. So much so, and there's a tremendous book on it by Hyslop called The Two Babylons. And he'll show you the Romans always worshipped on this day, this particular god. Then what they did is they went in and found a Christian name out of the Bible and changed that god's name to this. And the feast day is exactly the same. And what you pray to him for is exactly the same as you pray to that old Roman god. Okay, and that's how they would conquer an area. Is they would come in and take their local deities and make them saints in that church. Okay, so the thing is, later on, the Protestants came out of that, okay, but they were born of that, okay. The Baptists are the people who said, we're not going to join the emperor's church, okay. And there were three main areas of the world where those people lived. One of them was the Balkans, what we think of as Yugoslavia, what used to be Yugoslavia, Montenegro, Croatia, those areas through there. And there were a lot of them there. Another one is actually the Piedmont area of northern Italy, where the Waldensians lived. And again, it was a mountainous area, and the troops couldn't get in there. The next one was actually Wales in England. And they stayed there. Now, in 1300, up until 1300, there had been a huge, called the Albigensians, a huge civilization between France and Spain. It's in France today, just below the Pyrenees Mountains, and they were protected by the Muslim kingdoms. As long as the Muslims had strength, the Pope could never send his people in to wipe that out. By 1300, the Muslims had lost enough power, and the crusade by Innocent III went in there and completely destroyed that. The French are only rebuilding with archaeology, understanding what they lost, okay, when that tremendous civilization went down. But the same crusades then went into the marshes and the mountains of Wales and never could catch all those people. So in the 1700s, the Welsh then sent missionaries to the United States. And they actually founded the first churches. Like, for example, if you go to Charleston, South Carolina, and you see the First Baptist Church, there's actually a sign that says this was an Anabaptist church in the 1600s, founded by Welsh missionaries, but eventually just became to be called Baptist. So your Baptist churches actually came from that missionary movement, from the Welsh coming in here and teaching people true Bible Christianity. The Bible Christianity, when the emperor said, everybody's got to be one of us. And so that's what we are. But regardless of that, the Protestants and the Baptists always said, well, Jesus was eternally begotten of the Father. Well, that's like saying the big dog, cat, little black, white. All right? You know, you're trying to combine everything together. No, it doesn't make any sense. All right? What was begotten is the flesh. The body was born of God, okay? His spirit is eternal. His soul is eternal. And that's why the angel says, that holy thing that shall be born of thee, okay? That holy thing shall be born of thee, shall be called the Son of God. So when we say that Jesus is the Son of God, what are we saying? We're saying the only one responsible for his birth was the Father. Okay? And that's why the new versions, for example, always call Jesus the only Son of God. What? You're nuts. He's not the only. Adam's called a son of God. The angels are called sons of God. He's the only begotten Son of God. He's the only Son of God actually birthed by the Father, okay? And that's what distinguishes him as being different. So right off the bat, when people are looking and saying, well, is Jesus the Son of God? Okay, well, the devil's a son of God. So what? Okay. Adam was a son of God. So what? George Burns, who had the misfortune of living into his hundreds because he sinned grievously against God in his last days, playing God in a movie, all right, oh God, and he'd have been a lot better off if he'd died young with Gracie, all right? But the thing is, at one point they ask him in court, is Jesus the Son of God? Of course. But then he goes on and says, so was Buddha and Muhammad. In other words, just denigrate that totally by what you say, okay? So when we say that Jesus is the Son of God, to know this, to have this born into your person and to realize that God was manifest in the flesh, okay? That God was born on this earth as a man, as one of us, okay? That overcomes the world, okay? That is what overcomes the world, okay? Now, going back, in fact, let's do this. Go to John 14. Let's look at that relationship between Jesus and his Father. John 14. John 14, verse 28. You have heard, John 14, 28, you have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, okay, ye would rejoice because I said I go unto the Father. For my Father is greater than I. Now, boy, the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons just, they do a jig when they see that verse. They turn themselves inside out with glee. See, they're not all equal, okay? Well, let's put it this way. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, these three are one. 1 John 5:7, okay? I and my Father are one, Jesus Christ said. Why then did he call the Father greater than I? Number one, he's standing in a fleshly body that is subject to like passions like as to we are, and it says that, okay? He has made himself man, a little lower than the angels. He has done this, okay? This is something he voluntarily did. Number two, he and the Father had two distinctly different wills. How do you know that? Because they came to a clash at the Garden of Gethsemane, okay? Came to a clash, and whose will prevailed? The Father's prevailed. Why? Because Jesus Christ voluntarily took a knee and said, Father, not my will, but thy will be done. You're greater than I. I love your will. Hit Jesus Christ's will. Okay. Only God knows what would have happened had his will been done. I would imagine Israel could have been redeemed. Okay. Probably just by the shed blood of his circumcision. All right. But regardless of that, the Father had a plan because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, okay? What's he giving? That flesh that we talk about, he's going to allow it to die on a cross, okay? And this is the Father's love. And so Jesus Christ says, my Father is greater than I. His plan is the plan that's going to be the plan to redeem the whole world. And Jesus Christ is going to submit himself to it. Doesn't mean that Jesus Christ isn't eternal. Doesn't mean that as God, he's not co-equal with God. He is. But when he was manifest in the flesh, he submitted himself to the Father. Okay. Now, going on a little bit more, look at John chapter 5. And we'll look at verse 26. Chapter 5, verse 20. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. So right off the bat, keep this in mind. Jesus Christ is eternal life. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. He is life. He is eternal life. But the Father chose that that flesh, that body, should have life in itself. Not only life in itself, but life that it can give to anyone. Okay? Give that life to anyone. But again, that was the Father's choice. And that's why the Apostle Paul said in the book of Philippians, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. That's a choice the Father made. The Father designed the body of Jesus Christ. He designed what it should be. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, okay, which is the head of all principality and power. So when we see that relationship between the Father and Jesus Christ, and I've mentioned it from time to time, and there's times it thrills my soul to think about it. But 1 Corinthians 1:9, the Apostle Paul says, who hath called us into the fellowship of his own dear Son? And you imagine that fellowship between the Father and Jesus Christ and the Holy Ghost that has gone on through all eternity with perfect love, perfect understanding, perfect harmony, okay? And one day he called you into it. Come on. Come on. When the Father sent the Son and gave the Son, and again, he chose that in that flesh and all the fullness of the Godhead dwell bodily. I can show you a place where Jesus Christ claims to be the Holy Ghost. Most people can find the place where he claims to be the Father. Okay? That doesn't mean there's no Trinity. It's that he's standing in a body of flesh that is the fullness of the Godhead. And yet his soul and his spirit are Jehovah God, the Creator, one person in the Trinity. Okay? But that flesh encompasses. That's why John can say, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he, who God, laid down his life for us. When that body died, God died. He became separate from his life. Okay? People have a hard time with that because they don't understand what death is. What is death? Death is separation. When you become separate from your body, you're dead. You're not unconscious. Okay? It's not like you just go into obliteration like Jehovah's Witnesses teach. But now you're separate from your body. That's death. Okay? And there's nothing worse on this earth than to be separated from your body and be separate from God at the same time. Okay? Spiritual death is to be separate from God. You are born that way. You are born separated from God. Okay? And God sought to overcome that with a new birth, a birth whereby you mean one with God. So with Jesus Christ, God has given him life as he had life in himself. Okay. So this man, Jesus Christ, when we say he's the Son of God, what are we saying? We're saying, A, the only one involved in his birth was God himself using a virgin. Number two, that's a designer body that God the Father designed, that all fullness, all life should be in it, all the fullness of the Godhead should be in it, okay? That's what he is. He is the Son of God, and he that believeth that has overcome the world, okay? All right, going on a little bit more. Go to Genesis chapter 1. Back before Dr. Seuss got put in the doghouse, I grew up on, you know, Horton Hears a Who and Oobleck but On Beyond Zebra, where, you know, the young man had done the whole alphabet and he just felt there had to be more, and somebody showed him there was, and here's all these fancy letters and all these animals it went to and everything else, Well, I always loved that concept, but I think of it a lot just in the sense, I remember back in 1980, in fact, it was May 31st of 1980, I first showed up at the Gethsemane Baptist Church at that time in Lexington, South Carolina. I remember hearing Bill Randall teach for the first time and just being fascinated with a man who opened the Word of God and went beyond the commentaries and just expounded what it said. And I remember just sitting there amazed to hear this kind of teaching. And I remember a friend of mine from the military coming and visiting with me, and he said to me afterwards, he said, I feel like someone who's been watching a play all his life, and now someone's invited him behind the stage to show him the workings, what's going on, okay? And it's just, and since that time, and of course, Bill Randall taught his students how to do that, how to go on there and really expound the Word of God and make it rich. And I've heard so many of you talk about coming in here and what it means to you to have somebody expound that Bible teaching and go in and make that Bible fascinating and show you facets. And let me tell you something. We're just scratching the surface, okay? I'm 67 years old. I don't know how many more years, you know, I'll have to do this kind of thing. But God's raising up young men now to get into this Bible, stand on my shoulders, see farther than I've ever seen. Once in a while, I see farther than Bill Randall did. I know I do. And then there's other places I frustrated. Wish he was alive. I could call him and ask him questions, all right? Because, you know, he'd talk about certain things. And you know, and I think, gosh, I know he saw this. And he talked about it. What was the verses, you know? And you know, I remember I got a hold of his wife one time and said, do you have the notes from November of 1981? And he had preached a tremendous message on election out of the book of John and showing how that worked and why people, Calvinists, get it all mixed up. And I've worked for years trying to reconstruct that. Probably if I wasn't lazy, I'd get it down. But I was hoping she had the notes, all right? But she couldn't find that notebook from November of 81. My wife, who took notes, she takes meticulous notes and then loses the notebook. I don't know why she does. I think it just helps her concentrate, you know, to sit there and write all that stuff down. But Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. Now, that word subdue, if the earth is this perfect, idyllic place, why did they have to subdue it?
That's right.
Okay? Because before they were ever created, Satan fell.
That's right.
Okay? There's problems on that earth, okay? Before they were ever did that, okay? But the thing is, subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. By the way, just as an aside, I had a person ask me a question this last week. And I was mad at him for asking the question because I'd never heard the question before. And I sat there feeling like a boy in short pants, all right? And which it never fails. So when someone says, oh, I'm going to start learning that Bible, within the first week or two, they'll come to me with a question I've never thought of before. And it just shows you the depth of that Bible. But she asked this question. She said, in 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul said, know ye not that we shall judge angels? She asked the question, how would a person know that? Where was that written? How would they have known that they'll judge angels? And I sat flatfoot. I'd never thought about that before. Not like he told him for the first time. He was challenged then. Don't you know that? And this is one of the verses. He gave man dominion over everything that moveth upon the earth. Okay? Why did man lose that dominion? Well, it's the fall of Adam. Okay? Imagine the devil, who at one time was that anointed cherub, who had sanctuaries, Ezekiel 28 says, wore a breastplate of 9 stones and then sinned against God. Can you imagine him who once had this dominion? He still has it in places. Principalities, powers, wickedness in high places. He hasn't lost all that dominion, okay? Well, and by the way, we're going to deal with that probably next week. We're going to deal with that just over the issue. And we've had a number of people now that we've discussed this with and such. But New York now has made marijuana legal. I mean, if I want to go smoke a joint, in the parking lot here, there's not a law against it anywhere, okay? And neither in our church rulings, okay? So the thing is, I'm going to do some preaching on that next week and just show you the world of pharmacy, okay? Do you realize that when we named our word for drugs, we took the Greek word pharmacy, which means sorcery? Okay. Yeah, means sorcery. And that's because sorcery and drugs go hand. There's no sorcerer that doesn't use drugs. None. All sorcery uses drugs. All of it. Because it breaks down the barriers that keep you from seeing the spiritual world.
Right. Amen.
The protections God gave you, it breaks it down. And if you've been on drugs long enough, and I have, okay, I spent too much of my life on that, you understand that, okay? And so it's one of those things that I want this church to be informed and to understand. And let me say this, for example, with Ronnie. Ronnie's got a shattered back, okay? Shattered. And so one of the questions he had, will I use medical marijuana because of the pain? It was something he had. And I knew he was grasping with that question. I knew that. And I told him recently, I said, Ronnie, I said, I was going to make you a temporary deacon for 3 months. I said, I extended another 3 months because I wanted to hear your decision. He came to me one day and he said, Pastor, I know now that that cannot be part of my life. I said, all right, Ronnie, I've been waiting for that because I knew that would be a struggle for you. And I was glad to hear him say it. That will not be part of my life, okay? I will not use that. You pray for Nick. Right now, all things doctors have prescribed. But it's terrible what doctors prescribe today. He's in his 16th day of one of the hardest withdrawals that you can have. And about his first week of withdrawing off another thing. All stuff you can get out of the pharmacy and get, okay? That absolutely destroy your life and make put you in bondage for the rest of your life, okay, to be in that. And you pray for them. Those are hard things, okay? But so I'm hoping next week to go into it and show you verses and make you to understand that what that spiritual world is there and how that sorcery and such uses these potions and drugs and everything to break that down. And there's never a person that's gone into LSD that at some point hasn't gotten into Timothy Leary's religion and just begins to see all that stuff. And, when you take the Hopi Indians to this day use mescaline as a sacrament, and the Supreme Court's countenanced it because they before white man ever came here, they were using it. Therefore, our Constitution can't take it away from them, okay? Any more than wine could be taken away from the Catholics during Prohibition, all right? Constitution had no power to take it away from. That's First Amendment. And but if you take a hit of mescaline, you will talk to Mescalito.
Yes, you will.
Okay? Yes, you will. And I have talked to Mescalito. Okay? I'm not proud of that. I'm not saying that as a boast. Very debilitating to me. Okay? It hurt me for a very long time. Okay? But he's there. He's right there. Just instantly. When you take it, he's right there. And everyone in the room knows it. Okay? And I've been on a lot of drugs. There's no drug like that. So I'm hoping next week to have something finally put together and to kind of go into that. But regardless of that, imagine the devil when he looked down and saw God reach into the very ground that the devil used to walk on and form a man. And tell that man, you have dominion. You're going to rule it all, okay? You're going to rule every bit. That's why when Jesus Christ told the Pharisees, he said, hey, if they quit singing, the rocks and stones, okay, will sing, okay? And don't be happy because John the Baptist said, don't be happy because you're child Abraham. God can get these stones and make children of Abraham. The devil knew that was true.
Yeah.
Okay, he remembers the day God took and grabbed up the earth and made a man and said, now you have dominion. They breathe life into that man. What happened to man? He fell. A gospel of doubt based on a tree. Yea, hath God said? What was God's answer to that? A gospel of faith based on a tree. Okay? Where truth hung on a cross. Okay? The way, the truth, and the life died on that cross. That was God's answer to that. But the point is, man fell. Man failed the commission. But Jesus Christ came along, took upon him the arm of faith, salvation. Jesus Christ came along and he became that Adam who did not fall, who will rule all things, okay? And in him, this is fulfilled. Now go with me real quick to Isaiah chapter 9. speaking of Jesus Christ, it's a prophecy of that Messiah. It says, verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Here's the one that will not fail. Here is the Son of God, God manifest in the flesh. A man standing there in the flesh that says he is born of God, okay? And yet he's of our brethren. And he's a man. He's of flesh, okay? And of his government there shall be, and peace, there'll be no end. Now, one thing you need to understand, in the millennium and beyond, in the millennium, there's 12 nations taken in their entirety into that millennium. They don't die. They're just brought in their entirety into the millennium. And those 12 nations are allowed to live on that earth. And from one new moon to another, they come to Jerusalem. They bring gifts to Israel. And they live on there. And it says that if a child dies at 100 years old, okay, it's actually, imagine being a child at 100 years old. But it seems as if that's kind of like a testing period of time, okay, during that period of time. But they have to come and to eat of the tree of life. And they're given right to eat of the tree of life, which if Adam and Eve had eaten, would they have lived forever? They sure would have. Can you imagine the agony of living forever in a sinful body? Okay? But this is in the book of Joel, Joel chapter 3, I think it's verse 21. It says, and he shall cleanse their blood. That's where the sin nature is. So based on the power of the cross, based on what Jesus Christ did in that millennium, they come up and they eat. They get right to eat of that tree of life. And their blood is cleansed. They're not living by faith in Jesus Christ. He's right there. Okay? He's there. They can see him. And yet men still fall. The devil still comes and convinces them to fall. Okay? That in itself ought to show you they're not born again, resurrected men. Okay? But they keep having babies. And then Jesus Christ comes on and it keeps happening. Well, if they keep having babies and they eat of the tree of life, where do you put all those people? Okay? And of the increase of his government, there should be no end. All those principalities and powers in heavenly places have been defeated and the heavenly places are open. Okay? And the universe will expand eternally. There'll never be a time it doesn't get bigger. There'll never be a time when that increase of his government doesn't go on. What will you be doing? You'll be out there with a body like unto his, preaching to those various planets and talking to them and telling them of your redemption and what you did. And from time to time, you'll ride in that new Jerusalem, okay? Which will be out there and it'll be a trophy of the grace of God. And people will say, look at those people that used to be sinners and vile people and hated God. And look at them there in the glory of Jesus Christ in that city, okay? And it's, again, I'm not sure as I understand all the things. We get hints of those things that'll come. But to understand that this man, Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, this is the power that makes you to overcome the world. To understand that he is the Son of God, okay? And when we say that, it's not some little thing that we clip out of, some of you older ladies, remember Betsy McCall? I don't know if you remember that, out of McCall's magazine, the little cutout dolls. My sisters couldn't wait to get those, all right? Cut those little dolls out with the little paper dolls, and they'd have tags on them, and you put little clothes on them and such. But that's the average person's concept of Jesus as the Son of God, just this little two-dimensional creature somewhere out there. No, this is the living God in flesh, God's gift to man. All right. Father, thank you for the service here, and I do pray, bless our 11 o'clock service. In the name.